So as a congregation, we pray, but we, each of us echoes our prayer to God that essentially would rise to Him as one prayer from all of us, from one body, one voice. And so Father, today, I want to ask that You would take us from being a service to being a congregation. That God, that You would take us from just simply attending a service to being a family. To being a body. Father, right now, we don't know each other that well. In a body, you can say the hand does this, or the foot does this, or the mouth does this. But in us, we don't know what each of us is meant to do and bring. And God, just as it is a miracle that You create a human being, that You created Adam, and that You created each one of us, human life is something that only You can do. That life originates with You, God. You are the Creator. And just as You are necessary for human life to take place, how much more so when many different people come together to be a church that's called a body? In the same way, we look to You to make us, to create us into a body. We don't want to be a service. We want to be a church. We don't want to be alone. We want to be together. We don't want to be many. We want to be one. And so God, we just recognize now that unity cannot take place outside of You. That true unity that You talk about, where many become one, where we are a body, needs the unity of the Spirit. And what that means is that You would come in a supernatural way and that You would begin to bind our hearts together. We are at a point where we have existed since December as a service. But we cannot continue to stay here. We cannot simply maintain that. We need to be a community. We need to grow together in such a way that we look at each other and say, this is my brother. This is my sister. This is a father or a mother to me. A grandpa or a grandma to me. This is my home. That when I am in pain or I am lost or I am broken, I come here and they lift me up, they carry me, they bind me together, they love me. These are my friends. And in the same way, in our joys and happiness and successes, that we come here and celebrate together. God, would You do this in us? Would You do this by the power of your Spirit as your bride. That you said the world will know you by how we love each other. And God, we need that transition to take place. And we rely on you, Jesus, as the pastor of this church, as the head, to do this work in us. And so we bind our hearts together, we bind our will together and say that we desire and ask for this. In your name, Father, would you do this work in the power of Jesus? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead would make us one. Amen. This is something that needs to take place here. And I don't pray that prayer expecting that we will all look up and be like, it's different. We are now one. But it is to put our effort and our energy in that direction to see that begin to take place in us. That we would not simply be people sporadically displaced in this big room. But that we would slowly become one. I mean, we could spend years every Sunday, me getting up and saying, please sit in these sections so that we do not feel so far away. Or we can set our sails in the direction of saying, God, would you make us one, and taking steps in that way so that we desire to sit together because we want to be near. Now, it's not a bad thing for us to sit apart right now. That's just the reality of where we're at. Okay, so I'm not chastising you for this, but simply saying this is where we're going. Thank you, Todd, for leading us in that. Who too will take up this cause and move closer to someone else? I'm just kidding. But I just want you to be aware that this is going to be somewhere that we are going to begin to take steps. Because we don't just want to be an overflow service for the 10:30. We want to be a family. We want to know each other and to walk with each other. Anyway, I'll stop. We have other things to do today. So, can I get the ushers to come forward? Fine looking ushers. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we, out of thankfulness and worship, we give you this. We give tithes, which are 10% of what we earn, and we give offerings, which is over and above, because it's a symbol to us that all that we have is yours. That we simply steward our belongings, our finances, our time, our energy. We steward these things under the reality and believing the fact that you are sovereign over all things. And so we give out of thankfulness that you have given to us and that you have blessed us. Amen. You can just take a minute to read the announcements. My worship team just hung me out to dry to hum a little ditty. Na 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 na. Scrapbooker's Corner. Dying here. Na 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 na. Wish I had music. Okay. A couple announcements. This Saturday is what we call our Fall Festival. It's a good alternative to trick-or-treating. So we just get together and there's games for the kids and you can dress up and all that sort of fun stuff. Last year, one of our elders dressed his son up as me. So this year, you can dress your children up as Todd. Sure you can buy stilts or something. But if you do come to that, we ask you to bring a bag of candy, which we put in, and it's part of the prizes for all the games and stuff. And also, what do you call that? Hold on a second. Food bank item. That's what I was thinking of. So something that you can give towards the food bank as well. We are looking for billets to take in a couple of guys from Mexico who are coming down for the big Promise Keepers conference and rally that they're putting on. So if you could, if you're interested in hosting somebody from out of town, and just taking, you know, giving them a place to sleep and stuff, that's for November 6th and 7th. You could talk to Pastor Bruce. That would be great. Oh, and somebody left their keys in the bathroom. The women's bathroom. So if these are your keys, I'll stand at the back and you can come get them. If they're not your keys, please don't come get them. Because I'll feel really bad if I gave them away to somebody else. Anyway, Todd.
Good afternoon, everyone. Am I on? Coming through loud and clear? Very handsome new sound guy. How's that? Am I coming across okay? It's good. Do you know my first thing I ever did in the church? When my parents started coming, I wasn't a Christian. And they made me the sound guy. It's kind of cool. Except I don't think I'd ever hardly turned on a radio in my life. Like, I didn't know anything about sound, and it didn't come with any instructions. Now, sound booths weren't as big as they are now, but anyways, it was eventful. Because I'd never been in a church before, and so as hard as I tried to focus and pay attention, I could not understand what Pastor Bill was talking about. Nothing. So I would doze off to sleep, which is not a good thing for a sound guy to do. And so we used to be in the United Church, and so, you know, there's stations. He'll do a child dedication there, and then he'll move for a public reading, and then preaching behind a different pulpit. And so he would move, and he's behind, and there's nothing, and so they would wake me up. And I'd wake up with a start, and so then I would fiddle around, and I would have horrendous feedback all through the place. And then I would do it again the next time. So I was glad to get rid of that job. It's good. Okay, this is Todd behaving himself. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, if you would. It's great to see you all. There's a handful of verses that we have not looked at in John chapter 4. And I'd hate to move on without giving them a little bit of attention. They're really meaningful for me. In my first years as a Christian, I fell upon these verses and I just loved them. And they explained something that was taking place in my heart. And so I really loved them. And I don't want to preach for long, because what I'd like to do is preach in a way that prepares us. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. And so for a church, that's a very special thing. So if you're new to church life, the last thing Jesus did on the night before going to the cross, as he gathered his closest friends together, whom he called disciples, and they had a supper together. It's the last one that he enjoyed with them, which is why it's called the Last Supper. And stuff was said there and things took place there which were really meaningful. And then he told us to do this after he had departed, to do it in remembrance of him. And so that's why we do it regularly. And so for some of you, this might be your first communion today. And or maybe at least since coming to this 1:30 service, it's been the first time you've taken communion. And it's a special thing for us. So first of all, let's take a look at the Bible from John chapter 4. Let's read a few verses, and we'll talk about them for a few minutes, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. Starting at verse 27. Just then Jesus' disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, the Samaritan woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat, food that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought Jesus food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So Heavenly Father, we just dedicate to you this time. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the way that you speak again and again and again through your word. So Lord, would you do that again today? Speak to our hearts. In the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if some of you are new to Christianity, there's a lot in John chapter 4 that I think could be very interesting to you. Some of what we believe as Christians has been summarized at different times through the Christian life. We've summarized it into what's called creeds. So they're short sayings, maybe a handful of paragraphs, as a way of putting all in a few sentences some of the things that we think are important about Jesus. And there's a phrase from one of those creeds that says this about Jesus, that we believe Jesus, this is written like 1700 years ago, is fully God and is fully man. And I know that it would take a long time to explain everything that we mean by that, but if I could just say a couple words, because much of what is meant by that is actually right in this story. How that in John chapter 4 verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are traveling. Jesus finds himself weary, so he sits down in a well and says to his disciples, "You go on ahead." So they go into town to get food. He says, "I'll just wait here for you." Not only does he find himself weary, he finds himself thirsty. A woman comes, and he asks the woman for a drink, so clearly he's thirsty. And the fact that his disciples have went on before him to get food means he's probably hungry. And yet, there's a transaction that takes place with this woman, and the kind of climax of the transaction is that he begins telling this woman details about her life that he could never have known by natural means. And she is amazed, so excited that she runs back to town, and this is what she says, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." Now, he didn't actually tell her that much, but he did tell her a whole bunch of things that he could have not otherwise known. And so in this one little transaction, you see two very different sides of Jesus. You see a Jesus that is fully human, Jesus was tired. The heat of the day, it's a long journey. He just wants to sit down beside a well. And Jesus was thirsty. He asked the woman, could you get me a drink? Jesus who's hungry. His disciples have went to get him a food. He lives in a body just like you do and just like I do, minus sin. And it felt many of the same things that we do. And so we see that kind of side of Jesus. And yet we also see another side of Jesus who, while he's sitting at this well, starts speaking to this woman, and her entire life story is known by him. It's like her entire history is out in front of him like a kaleidoscope. So there's nothing about her that he can't know. And obviously, how does a guy do that? So here he is. At the same time, fully God, loves her like that, knows her like that. Fully man, tired, thirsty, waiting at a well. A remarkable person. But let me talk to you a little bit after this woman leaves. There's a couple things that happen, a couple conversations that occur that are really important to us. The disciples come back with food. And so they urge Jesus, they say, Rabbi, you should eat something. I mean, you were hungry before, you were tired, you're thirsty. We've brought you something, eat something. And he says this in response. He said, I've got food to eat that you know not of. Now they're a little bit confused by that. We have a meal just between the 10:30 service and the 1:30 service. So while some of you are making your way out here on the bus, this is our third service, so we have a little bit of lunch upstairs. And I'm usually the last person up there, because there's people I'm talking to. So when I went up there, people have been great looking out for my welfare, and if I don't look like I can make it up there, they ask me, would you like us to bring food downstairs? But if I made it up there today and they said, Todd, have something to eat, and I said, I have food to eat that you know not of, it could be a little confusing. So what would you automatically think? They'd think, okay, someone brought him food downstairs. As is the custom, if I don't get there, they'll prepare a dish and someone else will take it to me. And maybe, so that it's probably reasonable that they probably think that I have, and it would be great if I said that in a very pious voice. I have food to eat that you know not of. So that's a little bit what's taking place here. They said to Jesus, eat something, Lord. I have food to eat that you know not of. So he's speaking on a spiritual level. They're listening on a physical level, and they just kind of aren't connecting. They're not kind of meeting in the middle and understanding what one another is saying by this. So Jesus hears them. They're going around saying, did you feed the Lord? He said someone fed him. I didn't feed the Lord. Did you feed the Lord? He said he's got food to eat I knew not of. No, I didn't feed the Lord. So they go around all the 12 disciples, and everyone says, I didn't feed him. So Jesus overhears them talking about this. He said, guys, I'm not talking about food at this level. I'm not talking about earthly food. I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about a different kind of food. And he says this, my food, what fills me, what nourishes me, what satisfies me, my food is to do his will. To do the will of him that has sent me and to finish his work. And I want to say two things about that before we go to communion. Number one is this. I find it interesting how the disciples just can't seem to connect that day. They're hungry guys. They've spent their day looking for food. So you could say that their lives are preoccupied on a pretty physical plane. Here's Jesus. He's tired. He's hungry. But he's just had this amazing kind of God encounter with this lady and prophesying over this lady and having a wonderful time. So he's kind of thinking on a spiritual level, and they just don't seem to be intersecting. And I wonder sometimes if that explains a lot of our lives. That like Jesus, do we get a little bit too preoccupied with just physical needs? Jesus isn't denying you're going to have to find some food to eat. It's okay to be thirsty. It's okay to be weary. But his life wasn't preoccupied. It's not like he thought that's all there is to life. And so, but the disciples, they were more concerned with their hungry tummies. And more concerned that Jesus was fed in that kind of way. And yet Jesus is thinking at this kind of level. I wonder if we're all a little bit like that. Is that our lives get preoccupied with the mundane. Our lives get preoccupied with just meeting the physical needs in life. And sometimes we fail to be able to step up a level and look at life from where Jesus looks at. And realizing there are more kinds of food than just physical food. It's not the only thing our hearts crave. It's not the only thing we need in life. There are other types of appetites we have and other types of ways of fulfilling those appetites. And you can have all the good home-cooked meals in the world, but they will not fill other appetites. And so Jesus speaks of another kind of food. And I just wonder if part of what walking with Jesus means is that we walk with him in such a way is that he teaches us not to simply see life at this level, but he teaches us how to see life at this level. So here's the disciples. I mean, they're walking with Jesus. If anybody knew him, it was them. And they still don't even get what he's talking about. And I wonder if we're a little bit the same way. On any given day, do you think you would know what is happening in your life from a spiritual vantage point? On any given day, I'm not able to stand up and go, here's what the Lord is doing in my life. And here's how to see this life in a very spiritual way. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6 in the Old Testament, there's a prophet. His name is Isaiah the prophet. And he's having a really bad day. The king of the nation has died, King Uzziah, and with that, the hope of the nation has went out the window. It is a day of gloom, and yet on this day, God takes this prophet and gives him this spiritual experience, kind of like a heavenly experience. It says, on the day that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. And it's interesting that on this day that the earthly king dies, God gives him a vision of him sitting on a throne in heaven to show them that he's not died. That everything in heaven is okay, that there's a God in heaven and he's sitting on a throne and everything is okay and he's in control of the universe and he's very holy and he shows them this incredible experience because it's meant to affect how he sees life on this level. And so when God takes him from this level to this level, he looks back into the world and sees life very differently. And this is the way he sees it. The whole earth is full of your glory, he says. That's what happens in his experience. There's angels and spiritual beings flying around saying the whole earth is full of his glory. But until 5 minutes later, he didn't think that the whole earth was full of glory at all. The world looked like it was full of gloom, not glory. And so here's Isaiah the prophet, God coming into his life and lifting his perspective and helping him see life differently. And I could use an experience like that almost every day. For God to be able to lift me and say, Todd, life isn't just about living it on a physical level. Life isn't just about seeing things on a physical plane. Life is about connecting with Jesus in such a way that you see life differently. So let's take a look at the food he's talking about. What is his food? My food, he says. What a phrase, my food. That which nourishes my soul. My food, that which satisfies me. That which fills me, that which powers me. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent him. Do the will of the Father. And I want to finish this little part by talking about that. When I guess at about 18 or 17, maybe even 16, was a very new Christian, and opportunities were presented for me to serve the Lord in one way or another. And I went and did those things. I found those opportunities exhilarating and satisfying. I was, before I was a Christian, the only thing I pretty much ever really fully dedicated my life to was basketball. And one summer, I was 16, and I took a mission trip down to Rochester, New York, and I worked in a kind of inner city ghetto, and it was a kind of tough place, but it was a great place to play basketball. And my game seemed to have advanced a little bit in those tough conditions. And I remember playing against a couple guys in a ghetto, and I was doing very well, and they were very upset. The guy on my team loved it, and the guy that I kept burning kept saying, you know, that white guy is burning you. And so that made me feel kind of nice. And so, I mean, you can play basketball a lot of times, but if you can go to a ghetto somewhere in New York and play well, then you know that your game is on that day. So I came back to visit some friends who were playing for the college here. And they just said, they were on the college team, you want to just come for a practice? I said, oh, I could come for a practice. And it, for some reason, it was just that time in my life where my game was coming into place, and I had never full two-hand dunked in a basketball game. I couldn't believe a two-hand dunk. And I just felt great, and they wanted me to play for the team and quit what I was doing. But the, here's the interesting thing. After the experience I had in Rochester, New York, every desire I previously had for basketball just seemed like nothing. Now, you want to talk to a real basketball player. Actually, Brett Animal is a basketball star. I was just a basketball player. But you know, before that time, that would have been my dream to have went as far as I could and maybe get a few scholarships or something like this. Now, I got one little chance to serve the Lord. And nothing else seemed to matter. I actually went home and took all my basketball trophies and threw them in a rubbish bin. Because suddenly it just didn't seem to matter. But this verse spoke to me. My food. I felt like I found a new food. That knowing God, finding out what His will is, and doing His will just seemed to matter so much to me, and just to be seemed so satisfying to me, that so many other things that I used to do lost their glamour and their enamor. My food is to do the will of Him, to do His will. Let me talk about that. Much when we've been looking at this series in John's Gospel, one of the things that we've been spending a lot of time on is this. What is the Father's love like? God the Father, a heavenly Father who loves you very much. What is that Father's love like? And we've been spending a lot of time looking at that. But there is another side to the equation. We should probably take a look at that for a few minutes today. And that is, you are a son or a daughter of God. What does your love for Him look like? So we know what His love for you looks like. It's very gracious. It's very fatherly. It's very eternal. Okay? It's very unconditional. It's very gracious. That's what His love for you looks like. But what does the love of a son for his father look like? For a heavenly father. What is the love of a daughter for the heavenly father? What does it look like? What should it look like? And according to this verse, here's one of the things it should look like. A son loves to do God the Father's will. A daughter loves to do the Father's will. And I think we can miss something so easy in discounting in so many other directions, but when my heart is in love with Him, then my heart should be this. You just let me know what your will is and I'll do it. Just let me know whatever your will is and I'll do it. The psalmist said it this way. My delight, O Lord, is to do thy will. Delightful? Sometimes we think, well, maybe doing God's will is a discipline, which is not a bad discipline. But the highest thing is when I am so in love with God that doing His will is my delight. Just doing His will. Kind of seems almost simple. Does it have to be any more sophisticated than that? Can't we just say, Father, what's your will in this situation? I'm going through a tough time. What's your will? Oh, that's your will. Okay. I'd be delighted to do that, Lord. I'd be delighted to follow your will in this. And why does it have to be any more complicated than that? This summer, I had made quite a lot of time to play with my family, with my kids, and it was great. But one day I was playing with my son, and he wanted me to teach him how to play badminton. We were visiting some friends, and they had a big garage, and he just thought this was great. He could explore all of these things in their garage, so he found badminton rackets. So he brought them out. He said, Papa, what are these? He said, they're badminton rackets. I want to play this. So he'd never seen a badminton racket in his life, but we want to play it. So I teach him this is how you hold the badminton racket, and you hold the birdie in this hand, and you open the face. And I taught him the basics of, not like I'm some badminton champion, but I know the basics. But he's absolutely convinced that he knows more about this game than I do. So I tell him everything how to play it. He flatly ignores all my instructions and thinks that you can turn the racket on its side and try to hit it with the metal piece. So I explained to him, son, that's not the way you play. Okay, you don't hit it with the metal. You got to turn it. I explain it again and again. But he is 100% convinced that he knows more about this game than I do. And all my explaining in the world don't seem to be able to hit the mark. And about once out of every 30 times, guess what? He accidentally hits it with the side. And you know what he says? See, Papa, it's my way. So he only accident. And I want to say, that was an accident. That doesn't count. What about the 29 times you just missed every time? So the fact that he hit it once by accident makes him all the more convinced that I don't know what I'm talking about. And that he does. And I thought today, that day as we were playing, I just thought, wouldn't it be just great if just once I could explain something and he'd go, okay, Papa, I'll do it your way. And that there wasn't like this argument or this tension back and forth of this is the way to do it. No, I know better. This is the way to do it. No, I knew better. Wouldn't it be just great if one day he said, Father, I'll bet you know what you're doing. I'll do it your way. But in 4 years, that's how old he is, 4 years, he has never said anything remotely like that. Now, Cecilia probably would say something very noble like that more often. She's 14, quite grown up now, so. But a 4-year-old, every time he thinks he knows better. And so here I am trying to play this game. The truth is, I find this a little frustrating because I think I'm a fairly trustworthy guy. I'm not like trying to lead you astray. I would actually like this to be a little bit more fun than it is under the circumstances. Okay, I throw, you swing the metal, you miss, I pick it up, I walk back, I throw, you do the same thing. Like, if I threw it and you actually swung it right, you might hit it. We could hit it back and forth a couple times. You know, this could actually be fun. And it really wasn't that fun. Except that I see a picture of myself. As you know, as I'm doing this, I'm like, the Heavenly Father must look down at me and go, Todd, you're actually not far different than that. Because you know what? As the Ancient of Days, I actually know what I'm talking about too. And the same thing, he tells us things to do, and we kind of have this natural reserve. Like if we think, like if I say to my son, come here, quick son, I'll give you candy, then he'd be there in a flash, like obedience would be hard. So if God asks me to do something I want to do, I am there in a flash. If I think there's candy involved, I don't find obedience hard at all. I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm coming. But on all the other matters, he's always got a little bit of a fight in his head, a little bit of resistance. And that's a resistance I would like to get rid of. I don't even know if it's old-fashioned parenting. It might be old-fashioned parenting. Maybe some of you that parented and kids are already left home and now you're grandparents, you can tell me. But sometimes I say to my son to do something and he always wants to wrestle against me, argue against it a little bit. And sometimes there's this thing in me that go, wouldn't it be just nice if one day he just did it because I asked him. So I don't know, as parents here, does anybody else ever feel like you just feel your kid says, why do I do that? And because I asked you? And wouldn't that be just nice if that was enough? Okay, I'm not the only one. You just think once it would be nice that just because I'm dad and maybe I know what I'm talking about, then you would like to listen for that. I wonder if God isn't trying to speak to us parents through our own parenting and say, Todd, you're like your son. When I want to give you candy, you run to it. But all the other things, you're not quite sure where the trap is. You're not quite sure what I'm trying to get you involved in. And so the heart of a son, the heart of a daughter, is to learn to love his will and to lose those layers of resistance. To learn to know that he loves me. To learn to know that he has my best interest in mind. To know that he really does know what he's talking about. So I could afford to just go, yeah, Dad, I'll do that for you. So how are you on the obedience front? Do you find doing God's will a delight? Sometimes the Lord asks me to do really tough things. 10 years ago, He asked me to do a very tough thing. And I learned a lot about myself in that time. Because previous to this, the Lord had asked me to do some pretty challenging things. And I did them, and they turned out like gold. They're just like wonderful. And now I'm at a new juncture where the Lord says, Todd, in the past, when I've asked you to do something, it's turned out really good, and even you ended up looking good. Because the things I did ended up turning out really great. But He said, now you're in a different place. What happens if I'm going to ask you to do something now, and you're not going to end up looking good? And why does it have to even be about that, you looking good or not? What happens if I'm about to ask you to do something that is going to not leave you looking good at all? And I began to realize it wasn't my Father's will I loved, it was the end result. The fact that it left me looking like some man of faith. And it doesn't always. Well, that's, at that point we go back to Jesus, our example. He loved His Father's will. He delighted in His Father's will, whether it was easy or whether it was hard. One day the Father said to the Son, hey, why don't you pray over these few loaves and fishes and let's see what can happen. That's your will, Father? I'd delight to do that. And it ended up becoming great. One day it was the Father's will to calm a storm. And it was great. One day it was the Father's will to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it was great. But one day, called the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father said, now, Son, today it's my will for you to go to a cross. And it's not going to feel so great. And that's the test for every one of us, whether we love the Father's will or not. And this was Jesus' answer. Not my will, but thine be done. So, in other words, Lord, I know, Father, I know you're asking me to do something tough now, but I just love your will. If this is your will, and you want me to do this, my delight is to do your will. Just before we go to the communion table, the last question I want to ask you is this. What does your love for the Father look like? I've asked it before. Maybe you're learning a lot about what His love for you looks like. What does your love for Him look like? I was to ask you that question, so what does your love for God look like? He loves you, but in return we love Him. So what does your love look like? How do you show that love? Could you take a moment right now and just let's close our eyes. And I'd be interested, and for you to come up with some kind of answer. What does your love for the Father look like? Okay, we're just going to close our eyes and we're going to pray. I don't want to just say nice words. So don't be distracted. What does your love for Him look like? Because a true relationship is reciprocal. He loves you, you love Him. I think we can also ask the question right now in prayer, what should our love for Him, what should it look like? What does it look like? What should it look like? And in part, the answer is, Father, help me to love your will. To be a lover of your will. Like the psalmist, help me to delight in your will. And I want you to pray about that for a few minutes. Say, Father, teach me to delight in your will. Teach me to know your will. Teach me to love your will. Teach me to do your will. Because then the only question in life becomes, what is your will? What's your will in this matter, Lord? Lord, I've got a relationship that's a little bit severed. What is your will in this matter? And you'll do anything. Lord, in my finances, what is your will? In my marriage, what is your will? In my place of employment, what is your will? In my university degree, what is your will? In my daily life, what is your will? That's the only thing that matters. What is your will? Because as long as we know his will, then there'll never be a no in our heart. There'll always be a yes in our heart to his will. We're going to come to the Lord's table with that in mind. Because at this table we celebrate how that the Son of God said, not my will, but thine be done. So when we come and we participate in the Lord's table, it's a spot where we bring ourselves into alignment. We say, Jesus, you were like that. I'm going to be like that. Lovers of God are lovers of God's will, because it's a good will. So maybe if there's any area of God's will you just feel like you're struggling with, or it could be because of the pain of the past that you're finding it hard. The Bible says anyone who comes and eats of this bread or drinks of this cup has to take care not to do it in an unworthy manner. And so we pray beforehand that he would cleanse us of anything within us that is contrary to his will. If you have a broken relationship, his will is that you would help mend that. If we're tolerating personal sin, his will is that I would renounce it, repent of it, leave it behind. So we're going to sing Psalm 53. It's a psalm of confession. confession. We're going to take these words and make them our own as we prepare for the Lord's table. Lord, we ask that your blood would cleanse us of every sin and transgression, of everything that could separate us from you, of everything that is contrary to your holy will. We thank you that we are not left without a guide. You have shown us your will in Holy Scripture. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer as an expression of our corporate faith. What brings us together is that we have a shared faith, regardless of our many differences. What we have in common is the contents of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray them together. We'll go through it once and then I'll give this to the elements, and then while people are celebrating, we'll go through it again.
Thy kingdom.
on the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He took bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat. Eat of what I've done for you." Hallelujah. After they had finished supper, he likewise took the cup. Having given thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. His blood shed for the remission of our sins." He said, "Take and drink. So this afternoon we have a chance to once again take of what he's done for us. Believe upon it. Eat upon it. Two couples who were acting as servers, the Annables and the cops, I wonder if you'd come down to the front, please. The body of the Lord Jesus broken for you. His precious blood shed for you. The body of the Lord Jesus broken for you and his precious blood. The body of the Lord Jesus, his precious life-giving blood shed for you. Brought my friend the body of the Lord and his precious blood. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus, if you put your trust in what he did through his death and through his resurrection, then we want to invite you to have this supper with us. It's an expression of our communion with him, and it's also an expression of our communion with one another. It's a cleansing time for us. How often do you need a shower? Well, regularly. Spiritually speaking, how often do I need a cleansing? Regularly. Which is why the Lord's Supper is celebrated regularly. It's meant to be like a warm shower. A cleansing shower. Okay. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be in this time. That your love would be tangible. That your presence would be manifest. That you would forgive sins. That you would alleviate guilt. That you would heal broken bodies. That you would restore lost dreams. And that you'd meet people here. In this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the Fultons if maybe you'll come a little early and then form another station over here. If you've come have any needs today, you just want someone to pray for you, for your family, for your finances, for your health, for anything, then you come up and take communion and then go over and the Fultons will have they'll use the anointing oil and then you go over there and they'll pray for you for anything you need. They're a good mom and dad in the faith and they'll love on you. Okay, just at your own will, just come forward now.